Welcome to the East City Wesleyan Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening, and if you would like to learn more about East City Wesleyan Church, please go to ecw.org.nz for more information. Now, here's your podcast.
You'll see the insert there in the outlook with the headings for today's message. Raywin and Joan will hand around a few pens if that's a help as we look at this passage. We continue in our Walk Jesus Way series, where we're examining four events in Jesus' life, if you like, at kind of street level, right there at grassroots. How Jesus preached, how he loved others, how he led his followers in the way of discipleship. And we can, of course, learn from his example in relationships and leadership and in acts of mercy. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and hear from Mark chapter 10. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us with lessons from this word, lessons and insights and encouragement for our life's journey through song and prayer and being together here in worship today. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we focused on a well-known account from a little earlier here in Mark chapter 10. It was the story of the rich young ruler. And we learned from Jesus' unexpected encounter with this young, wealthy man who rushed up to him and asked him some key questions. We learned from that encounter that Jesus always directs glory to God. We learned that Jesus is always motivated by love. Remember the passage? Jesus looked at him with love and compassion. And Jesus helps identify, often that in a mysterious way, Jesus helps identify that one big thing that can often be impeding us from discipleship progress or advantage. And it's the Holy Spirit through Jesus that nudges us about that one thing that we need to deal with. Well, this morning we move on in the same chapter, just a few more verses in Mark chapter 10. And here Jesus presents his disciples with a new model of ministry. And it's the model that he followed, and it's the model that he expects us to follow. So Judy's just read us the scripture, and the story begins with Jesus telling his disciples about his impending death. And you can imagine how they might have received that as he tells them in vivid detail that he is going to die, that he will be mocked and beaten and spat on and killed. And then Jesus tells them he will be raised on the third day. So they're absorbing all this, and at this very vivid moment, James and John take the opportunity to ask a favor. This is verses 35, 39. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That could have been a warning bell, couldn't it? "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now, interesting passage, isn't it? Now, when the other disciples heard about this conversation, they were rather indignant with James and John. Now, let's not be too quick to judge James and John for being insensitive or selfishly ambitious, as it's often the case when people interpret this particular scripture passage. In fact, I'll tell you something. As a pastor and a church leader, there have been times when I wished I had a few more James and Johns on my team. And many pastors feel the same. These guys had some good things going for them. You think about it. James and John were men of vision. And Jesus had just told them that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And he also told them that you know, he'd be raised again to life, to eternal life. Now, the part about Jesus dying didn't seem to faze James and John. But the part about being, you know, raised from the dead captured their imagination. And they knew who he was, and they understood that he was God's chosen Messiah, and they believed that one day Jesus would rule all creation. They had tremendous faith in Jesus, and they realized that they were in on the ground floor, so to speak. They wanted to be key players for him in a glorious future. Now, what if you could go back in time to the mid-1970s and you were able to locate a nerdy-looking young man who had just dropped out of Harvard University, and you could say to him, "Bill Gates, I believe you are going places, and I want to be on your team, and I want to invest in your company." Now, imagine how easy it would be to sort of ride the coattails of success with that kind of investment, that kind of endeavor. Well, this is a little bit similar here to what James and John saw in Jesus, except obviously on a much grander scale. They understood who Jesus was, and they wanted to be part of it. They were young men of vision. And they were also willing to pay the price. So Jesus asked them plainly, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" In other words, are you willing and able to suffer with me? And they answered quickly, "Yes, we are. Yes, we are." Now, let me tell you something. They weren't just sort of blowing hot air, these two young guys. James and John did, in fact, suffer for the kingdom of God. John was boiled in oil and exiled to the island of Patmos. James was murdered by Herod. These men paid a price for their allegiance to Jesus, and when they told Jesus they were willing to suffer, they meant it. Now, once again, just about every pastor I know would love to have a couple of energetic workers to come along and say, "We know that, you know, building a great ministry for the glory of God takes hard work and sacrifice, and we're willing to do it. And we'll put in the extra hours, we'll, even when it hurts, we'll be there when you need us, we'll pay the price." That's what James and John said to Jesus, and they meant it. Now, another good thing about James and John, who are often criticized because of this passage, another good thing about James and John is that they weren't afraid of being unpopular. Now, Mark says that when the other disciples heard about, you know, this conversation, they became indignant with James and John. Why were they indignant? Well, some scholars suggest it was because they were irritated that James and John had actually beaten them to the request. Because in the previous chapter of Mark, Jesus asked the disciples what they'd been arguing about on the road. So they're walking along the road, he hears them all arguing, and Mark wrote, but they kept, this is the disciples, they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. So apparently this ongoing debate among all of the disciples, who was the best, you know, who was the greatest, who was the best servant, who was the most committed, who was the favourite disciple, had been batting around. And they discussed these things themselves. But James and John were the first to be bold enough to come right out and ask for a position of prominence. It's like they were saying to Jesus, look, we'll let all these other also-rans, you know, bicker among themselves. The three of us can really get down to serious business. Now, again, almost every pastor I know, and certainly every businessman, appreciates having a few players on the team who have enough confidence and commitment to separate themselves from the crowd and to try to make a name for themselves. Now, James and John were what most people would consider ideal leaders. You could build a successful business with guys like them. But Jesus makes it clear that their type of leadership doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And that's because in spite of all the good things of James and John had going for them, there was some serious flaws in their approach. And this is an important distinction, because Jesus didn't really scold them for wanting to be great. He just corrected them for going about it the wrong way. So desiring to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God is good, but there's only one way to get there. And Jesus says in this passage, in terms of greatness, in terms of effectiveness, in terms of authenticity on the Christian journey, one way, and that is, he says, you must be a servant. You must be a servant. That's what Jesus says. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And as I say, most pastors and businessmen would love to have workers like James and John. People with vision, ready to pay the price, willing to stand up and be counted. But we would love even more, much more, to have women and men on our team who are determined to achieve greatness and nothing less according to the standard that Jesus himself taught. So the name of the series we're talking about is, you know, Walk Jesus' Way. And we want to learn to live and to love and to lead like Jesus did. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So for the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what it means to be a servant, according to this passage. In fact, I can sum it up for you in just a few words. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you spend your life focusing on what you can give, not on what you can get. Here are some ways this applies to your life and to mine. First of all, being a servant of Christ means being willing to work without a guarantee. James and John tried to negotiate a good deal for themselves. They said, Lord Jesus, we'll share your vision, we'll pay the price, we'll do the work, and in return, we want the recognition we deserve. Now, Jesus said, in effect, doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. He told them, you'll pay a price, but I can't promise you a position of power or prestige. That's not up to me. Every person who wants to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God must let go of the desire for recognition, because much of the time, most people who serve God never get the recognition they deserve, not in this life. So as we speak, there are thousands, if not millions, of committed believers quietly giving 100% of themselves to the work of God, faithfully performing their ministries with a spirit of excellence, and we'll never know who they are. And around the world, there are congregations being served by dedicated leaders and pastors who live in poverty and danger, and no one really knows about them. And there are missionaries who have dedicated their lives to easing the suffering of the poorest of the poor in the slums of some of the poorest cities in the third world, and their unglamorous work usually gets overlooked. And here in New Zealand, there are many faithful Christians who put in long hours, who sacrifice their time and resources so that others can have a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who give all they have to give and then give some more, and their contributions go virtually unnoticed. And it may not seem fair, but that's the way it is. And friends, that's the way it needs to be. If you need the recognition of others to keep you motivated doing Christian work, you're not yet really cut out for Christian maturity. As long as you're focusing on what's in it for me, you can't be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, because a real servant focuses on what he or she is able to give, not what they're able to get. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to be willing to serve faithfully, even when there's no applause forthcoming. And being a servant means being willing to pay the price. This is serious teaching, isn't it, from Jesus? He told James and John they would suffer, and he said, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. And they understood his meaning. This is not an easy road that's before you. People who want to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God need to understand there's a price to be paid. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. You know, many times we look at successful people and we see only the rewards they receive. Professional athletes are a good example. These men and women can sometimes, you know, earn large salaries, and the media love to talk about their inflated salaries, but really, do they show us the price these people pay for their wealth? The rigorous, you know, training they put themselves through, the fierce competition, the sacrifice of families, the brutality of the game, the arduous travel, the fact that they'll certainly get banged about and they're expected to keep playing in spite of their physical pain. And on top of that, when they don't perform to the satisfaction of the fans, they easily get, you know, sidelined and dumped. Now, most people aren't cut out for that kind of punishment. They wouldn't last a week in professional sports. You know, when I look back over the years of my ministry, almost everyone I know who's made a serious commitment to a life of service in the kingdom of God has had to suffer in the process. It's part of the package. Some suffer persecution. Some suffer poverty. Some suffer criticism and disloyalty. But we all have to pay the price. Jesus said. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He also said, everyone will hate you because of me. That's not fair, but that's the way it is. If you want to be great, suffering is part of the package. There's a price to pay, but we don't think about the price because a servant doesn't focus on getting. A servant focuses, as I say, on giving. And being a servant also means being committed to meeting the needs of others. Jesus said to his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. See the language he's using? Vivid language. Some people want to lead because they want to be boss. And then some people want to lead because they want to help others. Remember that when it comes to voting at local body elections. Jesus talked about how the Gentile rulers use their position of authority to push people around to get them to do what they wanted to do. And their idea of leadership was to have as many people serving them in whatever way they desired. And so they associated leadership with power and control. Jesus said, it's not supposed to be that way. In the kingdom of God, you lead people by working on their behalf. So if you want an easy life, don't strive to be a Christian disciple and don't aspire to greatness. Easy living and greatness are mutually exclusive. In order to become great, you must become a servant. And that means that your focus is directed on what you're able to give to others and what you're able to, as opposed to what you're able to get. Now, just before I conclude on this passage here from Mark chapter 10, I want to say that next month we'll be commencing our appointment process for servant leaders here for the next two-year term. And for those of you who are newer to ECW, our servant leaders are responsible, as it says there on the screen, for governance of the church and the exercise of spiritual accountability for the church. They work with me in the spiritual eldership of the church, providing responsible and good leadership that is very often sacrificial too. So we'll be looking for some new servant leaders to join with those continuing to take up responsibilities on your behalf. And I was thinking really, in light of this teaching here from Mark chapter 10, I invite you to, all of you, to pray for the servant leadership of our ECW church at this time, those who need to step up to the plate over these next couple of months. Will you do that, please? You know, one prominent church leader once said, the local church is the hope of the world, and the local church depends on its leaders. So you see the significance? Back to the scripture, Mark 10. Jesus doesn't criticize the ambition of James and John in this passage. He just kind of redirects it. And you know, we shouldn't turn our back on the idea of having ambition. We just need to have the right kind of ambition. So greatness is something every Christian believer should and can aspire to and achieve, but we must go about it God's way. And God's way is that we become great by serving others, not by having others serve you. So we need good leaders at ECW, leaders who are eager to do great things for the glory of God. And that means that we need leaders who are focused on what they give, not what they get. Leaders who are willing to serve without recognition when necessary, who are willing to sacrifice and pay the price when necessary, and who are willing to put the needs of others first. So in your sphere of influence, and we all have such influence, may God fill you with that kind of desire to be that kind of Christian, a serving person. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we hear this teaching from Mark chapter 10 that is arresting and challenging and real, and we apply it to our own living. And God, we want to be your servant more than anything else. And we don't look forward. We don't want those times of pain and sacrifice, Lord, but we know that we join with you and that you empower us with your Spirit to enable us to cope with whatever comes our way. So bless us in our humanness to be your servants who truly serve you, who truly love you, who truly want to be all that you require of us. So bless us to be a blessing to many, we pray. In the name of Jesus.